Some of you may know that the Lord's Supper is one of the most debated topics in all of Christian theology. And most of the debate centers around this question: in what way is Jesus present at the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Now, among Christians, there are three very different, very distinct, very particular views of this question. For example, if you are in the Roman Catholic Church, the church there teaches that the bread and the cup become the actual body and blood of Jesus. And that when you take into your body the bread, and by the way, in the Catholic Church, only the priest drinks from the cup. The people are given the wafer, the bread, but they believe that when they take that bread into their body, they're taking into their body the actual body of Christ with all its power and glory. Now, think about that for a minute. If we believe that, that we were actually taking into our physical existence all the power and glory of the body of Jesus Christ, that would make the Lord's Supper a very, very, very special moment. And so it is no wonder that in the Catholic Church, the preaching of the word and singing take a far distant back seat to what they call the Eucharist, the presentation of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And if we had the same theology of the Lord's Supper, no doubt that would be true of us also. We wouldn't be celebrating the Lord's Supper once a month, we'd be celebrating it every Sunday. And the preaching and the singing would no longer be as significant. We would be focusing much of our attention on partaking of the bread of Jesus, the bread and the cup. And so it's not hard to understand why in the Roman Catholic Church the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is so crucial. It's such a part of the service. Now, when Martin Luther came along, the Protestant reformer, he wanted to steer the church away from what he saw as a magical view of the Lord's Supper, but he did not want to give up what he called the real presence of Jesus. And so he taught that when we take the bread and we take the cup, the bread and the cup do not become the actual body and blood of Jesus, but the bread and the cup are surrounded by the real presence of Jesus. So when we take into ourselves that piece of bread or the cup, we are taking into us, into our life, the real special presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we Protestant evangelicals, we have a very unique view. We're in a very different place when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We believe that the bread and the cup are symbols. We believe they represent the body and blood of Jesus, and so they serve as reminders of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And because they serve as reminders, they don't have the kind of mystical or magical significance that they do in the Catholic Church or in the Protestant Church, or excuse me, in the Lutheran Church. And so we see this in a very different way. And the reason we favor our view is because Jesus did not say, "Do this in order that you might receive the actual body and blood of myself." He didn't say, "Do this in order that you might take into yourself my powerful and glorious body." And he did not say, "Do this in order that you might have an experience of my special presence." What did he say? Well, I have it on a slide, but you can also read it on the front of the communion table. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus said, "Take the bread and the cup in order to remember me, in order to recall what I did when I died for you on the cross." So this question, in what way is Jesus present in the Lord's Supper? That's a crucial question. That's a very, very important question. But there is another question that's really just as significant. And it's this: in what way are we present at the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Are we present out of habit? Or are we present out of desire? Are we present out of joy? Are we present out of boredom? Are we present with our hearts seeking what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Or are we present simply because it's something we have done the first Sunday of every month for as many years as we have been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we present with our mind only, or are we present with our whole self? How are we present at the celebration of the Lord's Supper? If we are not present with our whole self and with joy, then it may be that we need a fresh perspective on what the Lord's Supper is all about. And today we're going to look at a text that I believe can give us that fresh perspective. But before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. Holy Spirit, we pray today that you'd open our eyes to hear the truth of your word, and I do pray that only your truth would be heard and remembered. I pray that anything that is superfluous, anything that is not necessary, that is not a part of your truth, would be quickly forgotten, but that your word, Lord, would invade our heart, our mind, our consciousness, and that you would give us the strength, the courage, the commitment to live out your word, so that we might follow you all the days of our life, and so that this service, this Lord's Supper celebration, would be an opportunity for us to truly commune with you and to truly have a real connection with the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Now, most Bible students believe that there are four accounts of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. One in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You may recall that a couple months ago, I was trying to make the case that while the Gospel of John does not actually have an account of the Lord's Supper, John does allude to the Lord's Supper. He lets us know that he is well aware that Jesus established the Lord's Supper. He makes several connections to the Lord's Supper in what he is talking about. So John doesn't have an account of the Lord's Supper, but he certainly did know about it, and he certainly does allude to it. But we find this one account in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in Paul's account in 1 Corinthians. And all of these accounts tell us how Jesus instituted, how he created what we call the Lord's Supper, and how he did this on the night before he died. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you have no doubt heard communion messages or meditations from all of these four texts. There's no doubt about that. But there is also in the New Testament an account of one occasion on which the Lord's Supper was celebrated after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's the account we want to focus on today. It's found in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 to 33, and we want to read it now. We read this. Luke says, "While he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked of us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem." Now, we know this as Luke's account of the appearance of the resurrected Jesus to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Luke doesn't specifically say that they celebrated the Lord's Supper, but he doesn't have to say that, because he knows that his readers are familiar with at least one, maybe all four, of those accounts of the Lord's Supper found in the New Testament. And he knows when they read these words, they're going to think of one thing. What comes to your mind when you read or hear these words? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Well, we think of the Lord's Supper, and that's exactly what we're supposed to think of, because these are the words that are repeated in the other accounts of the Lord's Supper. So while there may be one account in Matthew and Mark, there may be one account in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, there are actually two accounts in the Gospel of Luke, and this is that second account. And this is not an account of how the Lord's Supper was shared the night before Jesus died. This is an account, this is very unique, this is an account of how the Lord's Supper was shared after the death and resurrection of Jesus. How many times was the Lord's Supper celebrated before Jesus went to the cross? Once. How many times has the Lord's Supper been celebrated after the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, countless times. And so many times we can't even begin to count them. Every time Christians get together and they share the Lord's Supper, which is usually done on a regular basis, either every Sunday or every month, the Lord's Supper has been shared. It's been shared innumerable times, but here in our text in Luke 24, this is the first time that a Lord's Supper celebration took place after the resurrection of Jesus. And isn't this interesting? The first time the Lord's Supper is celebrated after the death of Jesus, it is led by Jesus. The only time the Lord's Supper is celebrated before the death of Jesus, it is led by Jesus. So Jesus led that Lord's Supper service before he died, and he is present and leading the Lord's Supper service after his resurrection. But is there anything in the account of the Lord's Supper that gives us a different perspective than what we find in the other accounts? Well, yes, there is. First, the Luke 24 account reminds us that celebrating the Lord's Supper ought to be an eye-opening experience for us. Because that's what happened here. Luke says that after they celebrated the Lord's Supper with Jesus, he says in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The Lord's Supper provides a setting for us which is unique. The Lord's Supper provides a setting for us which enables us to see Jesus differently than the way we often see him or the way we normally see him. And the reason for that is the power in these material physical symbols. There is power in these symbols. The bread and the cup are more than just ideas or teachings about Jesus. The bread and the wine are not ideas or visions or philosophies or teachings or thoughts about Jesus. They are something we can see with our eyes. They are something we can touch with our fingers. They are something we can smell with our nose. They are something we can taste with our tongue. This is very unique because when we take this in our hands, we're not dealing with an idea or a teaching about Jesus. We're dealing with something physical, something tangible, something material. And that makes the Lord's Supper very unique. Now, I wish that this was actually the matzah that we normally have for a Lord's Supper service, because that matzah has texture. You can feel it with your fingers. It has much more of a smell. You can smell it, and it has an even more powerful taste. But until the pandemic is over, we're going to have to get used to using these dispensers that look like they came out of a gumball machine. But the thing about these is that these are tangible, physical, material things. We can put our hands on them. Sometimes we get the idea that because Jesus is not here physically, that he is not here. But the Lord's Supper elements, these things remind us that that is not true, because Jesus is as real to us today as this cup and this bread are real to us. He is as present with us as this cup, this bread, and the cup are to us. We have a tendency to think of Jesus as otherworldly. And so if you were at your Kroger today and in the produce department and you saw Jesus, you'd be shocked. And not only would you be shocked, you'd probably faint. You'd fall right into the bin of broccoli. They would say, "We need a cleanup on aisle 7. They would have to come and rescue you. We have a tendency to think of Jesus as someone who does not belong in this world. We think of him as someone who belongs in heaven. But the bread and the grape juice remind us that that's not true. Bread is so at home in this world. Just about every day people eat bread. And just about every day, although people may not drink grape juice or drink wine, they have some kind of fruit. These things are very much a part of our life. They're very much a part of our day-to-day experience. They don't belong in the metaphysical world. They don't belong in the world of ideas. They belong in this world because they're real, they're tangible, they're physical. And so what does it mean that Jesus chose the bread and the cup to represent himself and to represent what he did? Jesus wants us to understand that he is real, and that he is here, and that he is present. You may remember the old story, old story of the little boy who woke up in the middle of the night one night, terrified because the wind was howling and a branch was scratching against his window. So he jumped up, ran into his parents' room, and he told them that he wanted to sleep with them in their bed that night. And they said, "No, go back to your room. You've got a bed of your own. Go back, get into bed, and pull up the covers. And remember, God is with you." And the little boy said, "Yeah, I know God is with me, but right now I need someone with skin on." This bread reminds us that Jesus is one who has skin. He has a body. He is not a ghost. He is real. He is real. We don't look down on the physical world. As I've said many times in the past, biblical Christians do not denigrate the physical world. We don't look down on our physical bodies. We don't look down on this physical material world, this universe. Because God created it. God is the one who is behind it all. God is the one who started it. And that's why biblical Christians are concerned about our world. They're concerned about what happens to our planet. And that's also why biblical Christians value science. Why? Because science is the study of the material physical world, and the material physical world is God's creation. This is something God gave to us. He gave us a body. And he looked at it and he said, "It's good." God said the physical creation is good. It's not something evil. It's not something God wants to wipe out and destroy because it's no good anymore. The physical world is good. It's God's creation. God gave us a body, and God also gave a body to Jesus. We call it the incarnation. God gave to Jesus a physical body in which he walked and talked and ministered to people when he was on this earth. And he still has that body today. He still has that body today. We are in a relationship not with a teaching. We're in a relationship not with a theology. Theology is important, but our relationship is not with theology. Our relationship is not with ideas. Our relationship is not with traditions. Our relationship is not with rituals. Our relationship is not with ceremonies or services. Our relationship is with a person, a living, breathing person who has a body. And that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. Every time we come here and we hold these emblems in our hand, we're reminded that Jesus is real. He is not a ghost. He is not a thing. He is a person. And then second, the Luke 24 account reminds us that Jesus, who is with us as we celebrate, is no longer limited in the ways he was on earth. After they took part in the Lord's Supper with Jesus, the end of verse 31 says he disappeared from their sight. Jesus was born with a physical body like ours, but after the resurrection, he had a glorified body, no longer limited by space and time. And Jesus didn't have to travel back to Jerusalem to be with his disciples there. He disappeared in Emmaus, and he immediately reappeared in Jerusalem. He was no longer limited in the way that he was before his death and resurrection. And that's good news to us because it means no matter where we are, Jesus is with us. Whether we're in Atlanta, Georgia, whether we're in Beijing, China, or whether we are in the most romantic city on earth, Paris, Kentucky. You can't hold Jesus down. You can't keep him in one place. You can't say, okay, Jesus, you're in this place, so you can't be anywhere else. Geography doesn't control him. It doesn't bind him. It doesn't limit him. He is here with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and he is with those of our number who are watching this on Facebook Live. He is with every believer around the earth, no matter where we are, no matter where we live. Jesus never had to do this when he was on earth, but it's something we have to do today. Jesus is with us. He's with every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter what country we live in, no matter what government we live in, even if we're in a government that has outlawed the practice and worship of the Christian faith. He is just as much with us there as any place else on earth. Try Robinson, in his book, Rooted in Good Soil, tells about when he first became a Christian, and he wanted to help out their ministry, and so he got involved in a ministry that was designed to make money for missions. And the way they made money for missions was by collecting old newspapers and then reselling them. I remember when I was in high school, our church did the very same thing. But he writes about his experience. He says, "We began to implement this idea of recycling newspapers, and we were so successful at it that we managed to raise thousands of dollars over a period of about 3 years. The only problem was that it took a massive amount of work, and all of it had to be done by volunteers. I was one of those volunteers, and every Sunday after church, I took my family to a large retirement complex to do a weekly pickup. We would drive two vehicles to church each Sunday, my truck and our family car. The retirement center was on our way home, so we would all work for about 2 hours going from building to building, picking up the papers that the folks had graciously saved for us. Every Sunday, we would fill the bed of my truck with papers. Then Nancy would take the kids home while I returned to church to empty the truck into a storage bin. Doing the job was okay for a while, but after several months, it started to get old. Usually there were people at the church to help me, but one time I distinctly remember unloading my truck back at the church all by myself. It was hard work, and it was a cold, windy afternoon. I was about halfway through when the thought hit me that I really wasn't having fun, and I felt all alone and very unappreciated. I wanted to be noticed. I wanted more than anything else for the pastor to drive by and see me laboring away at his stupid fundraising idea. I was tired of no one knowing I had been doing this job week after week for months." Have you ever been there? "I hated being invisible, and I wanted to quit. I threw down a bundle of newspapers and plopped on top of the growing pile of what seemed a lot like trash. That's when I prayed a prayer of complaint to the Lord, saying, 'Please, Jesus, I just want someone to notice me.' And that's when Jesus answered me in his still, small, but very clear voice, saying, 'I do notice you, Try. You are not invisible to me.' It wasn't that he was upset with me or rebuking me. It was just a matter of fact, but tender comment. Looking back after all these years, more than 30 now, I believe that single event may have had more to do with my future fruitfulness in public ministry than anything else. We may chafe at being invisible when everything in us wants to be seen and appreciated. But until we learn that we are always in full view of Jesus, and that is enough, until we learn that we are always in full view of Jesus, and that is enough, our lives will never produce a harvest. Until we are sure Jesus sees us, we will never produce a harvest. And until we are sure Jesus sees us, until we are sure that he's here with us at the Lord's Supper, until we are sure that he's present with us and that he sees us and that he knows what's going on in our mind and he knows what concerns us and he knows exactly the life we've been living before this and he knows what desires are in our heart and he knows everything that's troubling us, until we are sure Jesus sees us, that he's present with us, the Lord's Supper will never have the meaning that it's meant to have. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not remembering someone who lived many, many, many years ago. We're remembering someone who lives now. We remember someone who is alive now, someone who is with us now, someone who is present with us at this very moment, and who is looking at us and seeing us exactly where we are, exactly what's going through our mind. He is with us, and he is seeing us. And then third, the Luke 24 account reminds us that what we know of the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, we know from God's word. Holding the bread and the cup in our hands reminds us that Jesus is here, but that's not what convinces us that Jesus is our risen Savior. Earlier, beginning in verse 13, Luke tells us that these two disciples were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were talking about the events, the horrible events they had witnessed in Jerusalem over that preceding weekend. And Luke says they were downcast. In other words, they were depressed because they were thinking about the crucifixion, the horrible way that they had seen Jesus put to death on the cross. And Luke says they weren't really aware of it, but a third member joined their group, and they didn't know who it was. It was Jesus, but they had no idea of it. And so Jesus asked them, "What were you talking about? And why are you downcast? Why are you so depressed?" And they said, "Don't you know? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem?" And then they say this, "We had thought," past tense, "we had thought that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one God sent, that he was going to be the Savior, the one we were looking for. We had thought he was the Messiah, but then we saw him die. We didn't just see him die. We saw the kind of death he died, that horrible, humiliating, agonizing death. We saw that, and then we decided, no, he could not be the Messiah." They experienced doubt, and the doubt that they experienced led to depression. And that is always true. When we doubt, whether we're doubting someone we love, whether we're doubting our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we're doubting ourselves, or whether we're doubting God, doubt always leads to depression. And what does Jesus do to deal with the doubt and the depression in these disciples? I want you to never forget this. These guys are depressed. They're down. They've seen the worst thing they could ever imagine. They've seen the one they were going to put their hopes in being nailed to a cross. They think there's no hope. It's all over. There's nothing for us. And they're depressed beyond our comprehension. Can you imagine following Jesus and thinking, this is it, he's going to change everything, and then seeing him nailed to a cross? Can you imagine the depression? And what does Jesus do? He takes them to the Old Testament, and he gives them a Bible survey of all the verses that tell how the Messiah will lay down his life for the sins of the world, how he'll suffer and die and then be raised again. And after that Bible study, verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This was not bad heartburn. This was good heartburn. Because this heartburn was evaporating their doubt and their depression. It was taking away that horrible downcast pale that hung over their heart. It was opening their eyes to see light and truth and joy once again. This was the good kind of burning. In fact, this burning led to assurance. And it was as if these guys looked at each other and said, well, of course Jesus died. Of course he was nailed to the cross. It all makes perfect sense now. Why didn't we see this before? They saw it when they began to look into God's word. We can come to the Lord's table and we can feel good because we're in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can feel good because we're holding in our hands these tangible reminders of how Jesus died for us. But nothing will strengthen our faith in Jesus so much as reading and studying what God's word says about him. Without the Bible, this would be just another ritual. Without the Bible, this would be just another service, just another habit of our Christian life. Without the Bible, this wouldn't have any meaning for us. But it's the Bible that tells us that what we're doing here, what we're celebrating, is true. It's real. It really happened. It's the Bible that tells us who Jesus really is. It's the Bible that strengthens our faith, that opens our eyes to see Jesus for more than what we have thought he was. And the more we read and study God's word, the more we come to see that Jesus is beyond our expectations. He's immeasurably more than what we used to think about him yesterday and the day before. So let me just say to you, if you come to the Lord's Supper today and you've got problems with doubt, maybe you doubt whether or not any of this is true. Maybe you doubt whether or not Jesus really gave his body and blood for you to save you and to change you and to give you life. Let me suggest to you, it is most likely because you haven't been spending enough time in reading and studying God's word. If you're struggling with doubt, I know people say, oh, don't tell me that's the solution to doubt. I don't want you to tell me I got to go and read more of the Bible. I got to go and study the Bible. I want something that's easy. I want something that's exciting. Well, actually, studying and reading the Bible is exciting. But listen to what Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus says here. The answer for their doubt and depression was God's word. And the answer for your doubt and depression is also God's word. If you're struggling with doubt and depression today, I suggest to you, most likely, you haven't been spending enough time in the word of God. And then finally, we need to hear verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. Jerusalem was the place they left. Jerusalem was the place they ran from. It was the place they wanted to get away from because that is where that horrible thing had happened. Jesus had been nailed to a cross. They didn't want to be reminded of that. They didn't want to go back to the city where everything they saw in that city would remind them of how they had faith that Jesus was the Messiah, and then that faith was dashed when they saw him nailed to the cross. They didn't want to go back to that place of death. What they had seen in Jerusalem over the last weekend had sickened and depressed them. It had destroyed their faith. But after sharing the bread and the cup with Jesus, after knowing he was alive, after knowing he had given his life for them to take away their sin, to give them a real relationship with God, they wanted to go back. After this experience of the Lord's Supper, they couldn't wait to get back to that terrible place because they wanted to tell people about the risen Christ. Now, I am sure that some of you have come here today from a terrible home situation. Or you have come here from a terrible relationship situation where maybe you're in a relationship with someone who's struggling with addiction. Addiction to a substance or addiction to some kind of destructive behavior. Or maybe you have come here from struggling with an illness. Or maybe you've come here from struggling with trying to help someone, trying to minister to someone who is struggling with a terrible illness. Or maybe you've come here today struggling with your job, and your job is filled with so much stress and tension, you feel like it's tearing you apart, but it's the only job you've got, and you've got to keep going day after day, and it's killing you, and you don't know how you're going to do it. Another week, you don't know if you can stand it. Another week. Or maybe you've come here today from a relationship situation where you feel like you've poured out your last ounce of patience. You have no more patience to give. But when we take part in the Lord's Supper, when we are reminded that Jesus is actually with us, that he's really and truly with us, and that he gave himself, he poured out his body and his blood in order to make sure that we could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed. When you think about how Jesus gave his blood so that our sins could be forgiven, how he died for our sins, but also how he died for our spouse's sins, how he died for our children's sins, how he died for our boss's sins, how he died for that addict's sins, how he died for the sins of that person who is making our life so horrible and so miserable. When we recall that, then we want to go back. We want to go back to that home. We want to go back to that family situation. We want to go back to that relationship. We want to go back to that job because we want to share with them the powerful and transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because now that we've been in the presence of Jesus and we've been reminded of all he did for us, we want to see him bring about changes in us and in all the relationships in which we're involved, in all the circumstances and situations, because we know that he has the power to do that. We're not afraid to go back. In fact, we're anxious to go back like these two disciples, because now they knew something that changed everything. They knew that Jesus had died for their sins, that Jesus had risen, that Jesus was victorious, and they wanted to take that victory back to the people who were still swimming in misery and depression. They wanted to see them change. There's no place or situation so unbearable that the presence of the crucified and risen Christ cannot bring healing and peace. This is the table of the Lord. This is a meal that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for all of those who believe in him, for all of those who trust in him, for all of those who will believe that he is the Savior who rose victorious over the power of death. And it's not only the table of the Lord, but it's the table to which you are invited. And Jesus says to you today, come to my table. Come to the table of the Lord. Come and take part. Put your faith and trust in me. Allow me to wash away your sin. Allow me to change your heart so that your relationship with that other person will be different, so that your attitude toward that other person will be different, so that the way you approach your life, your job, your career will be different. Come to the table and take part in the celebration. Jesus says, I have conquered. I died for you. I rose again. I am victorious. And I want you to share in that victory. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you gave for us. And we thank you that the Lord's Supper is not something we're supposed to do, but it reminds us of what we are supposed to be. We are members of the body of Christ. We are people who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We are people whose sins have been forgiven, whose life has been renewed, whose heart has been changed. And that is worth celebrating. That is worth lifting up. That's worth talking about. And that's what we're here to do today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to celebrate. I pray that you'd help us, Lord God, to be changed, to have our perspective changed, and to never again see the Lord's Supper in the same way, but to see it in a renewed and refreshed way. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of what this is really all about and not to treat it as some old habit that we do month after month after month. Oh God, be present with us. Lord Jesus, be present with us. Jesus, make your presence very much known in this celebration today. We know that you are the one who's provided this meal, and you've invited us to come to you. Help us to know that we're coming to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.